Let us turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11 and verse 6. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11 and verse 6. The Bible says, in the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whither weather shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Amen. With the help of the Lord, the title of the message is The Power of Sowing. The Power of Sowing. You know, there are some Christian graces that we can never feel we really have fully understood or are comfortable with the level to which we have attained to these Christian graces. And one of them is sowing, to be a witness for the Lord. I mean, who here can say, I'm very satisfied with the work that I do for the Lord Jesus in witnessing to people? I don't think there's anyone who can ever feel totally satisfied, or worse still, smug about what we do for the Lord in terms of witnessing. But let us not forget, the greatest command Jesus gave the church after his resurrection was to go into all the world. Amen. If you feel, or if you ask the question, why has the Lord not taken me yet? I've always found that the answer is because we have not reached the people we are supposed to reach. Amen. There is somebody who is waiting for you. Maybe a family, maybe one individual, maybe a whole village, and sometimes even a nation or nations. Praise God. But be sure for this one thing. It would be a tragedy for the Lord to take any Christian, and that Christian would be told, you did not reach one person for Jesus. You did not even sow in the field of souls to save people. All that you invested your energy in for 40 years, 60 years, 80 years, 70 years, whatever, is the preservation of your own soul. You know, that kind of Christianity is motivated by fear. There are many types of Christianity, and this one is a type that Jesus himself attacks. The Lord himself castigates those who live in this way. Remember the man who sowed and or who was given a talent, one talent, and he was so afraid of losing, not understanding that the gospel is seed. I was preaching in London about the mustard seed. You invest it and it grows. It's not something to keep and hide. That's a total misunderstanding of what the gospel is about. And this is what we need to think about and be aware of. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the nature of the seed of the gospel. Amen. So let's look at that verse here in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 6. In the morning, sow thy seed. I like that word morning because it gives this connotation, this idea that early, amen, one of the first things you do is to sow the seed. At every opportunity. In other words, from the time you wake up, it should be one of the first thoughts at the back of your mind, today is another day that the Lord has made. Why can't it be today that I sow seed unto the Lord? Willfully, strategically, deliberately, praise God. And then he says, in the evening, withhold not thine hand. Why does he say in the evening, withhold not? You see, at the end of the day, people are tired. They want to rest. They want to say, enough. I deserve rest. But Solomon is saying, through the Spirit of the Lord, no, no. It could be in the evening that a great opportunity would come for the gospel. So let rest wait. Postpone your time of rest and recreation, because that may be the opportunity. You know, a good businessman or businesswoman knows that business opportunities come knocking when you least expect it sometimes. It can come when you're not prepared, when you say, no, I'm tired, it's enough for today. That's when the biggest opportunities may come knocking. So Solomon is telling us here, don't withhold your hand in the evening, because you don't know whether shall prosper. You don't know whether what you have sown in the daytime, in the morning, or in the evening, which one will prosper. You have no idea. So just think of a farmer quietly sowing in the field. This is one of the oldest activities that humans have engaged in since time immemorial. Perhaps the only other activity which is older is gardening. The difference is, when it comes to gardening, all the gardener does is really to take care of plants that are already present. Adam was not necessarily sowing something new. He was just taking care of, dressing the garden, looking after what God had made. God is not telling us here to be a gardener, because gardener is just somebody who takes care of what is there. That would be the job of the pastor in the church. To pastor is to be a gardener. You know, pruning, watering, and just making sure, you know, putting fertilizers and etc. It's a whole different activity compared to being a farmer, sowing seed, praise God. God wants us to become farmers, to think like farmers, praise God. Amen. You have seed. Do you know that you have seed? What is seed? Seed, Jesus spoke about it. He called it faith as a mustard seed. Praise God. Whenever you talk about who Jesus is, you talk about what Jesus did for you, you are sowing seed. Praise God. You are doing the work of a farmer. You are taking the word of God. In those little seeds is contained the power of the kingdom of God. See how wonderful God is? He took the power of his kingdom. He reduced it to the size of a seed, mustard seed, so that everyone can carry the seed. The seed is light, but you have to follow it carefully. You can easily lose it. And that's the seed that is going to turn the world upside down. That is a seed, praise God, that turned not only Jerusalem upside down, but Samaria and Ephesus, where people were shouting, great, you know, great is Diana of the Ephesian. What happened? We were there in that stadium, in that auditorium or tribune, and it just amazes you, isn't it, when you stand there to think that something came here from Jerusalem, which so threatened an ancient established religion that the whole city saw the need to come together there and keep chanting and threatening, great is Diana of the Ephesians. If she is great, why do you need to come together and shout that she's great? You know, like they told Gideon, or Gideon told the Jews, he said, you know, if Baal is great, his father said, he said, let him take care of himself. Let him fight his cause. Let Diana, who is the great of the Ephesians, fight her own cause. Why did she gather all of you to be shouting and threatening? That is the power of the seed. Hallelujah. That is the power of the seed. It can turn nations upside down. Praise God. Amen. Don't be fooled by nations with mighty military strength and missiles and etc. And, you know, they'll march with their parades and missiles and try to impress us. The gospel is not afraid of them. They are afraid. The spirit behind the world is afraid of the seed that we have. Amen. We don't march in parades. We don't display any missiles of the word of God. But trust you me, trust the word of God. These are the most potent weapons in the world. Hallelujah. Because inside these tiny little seeds is the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. It grows like a tree. It has roots that go, that come from Jesus. And they grow into a mighty tree which flourishes, which blooms, which produces fruit. And the birds of the air come and nest in them, praise God. Provides shade for the weary traveler, hallelujah. The kingdom of God is powerful. There is no force in the world that can overcome it. Amen. Many rulers, dictators, tyrants, and despots and empires have tried, but they learned the lesson. Be careful with the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So the farmer sows the seed. The produce of the earth is not like water. We know that we need water to survive. Yeah? 72% of the earth is water. But all one needs to do is fetch water from a nearby water source. Today, all you need to do is turn on the tap. But the food that emerges from the earth is different. It requires hard labor, diligence, and consistency. Amen. There's something special about this activity of farming. Remember, the audience in the time of Jesus were very familiar. All of them probably were farmers. Whatever else they were doing, whether they were fishermen, etc., they knew about farming. Today, I sometimes wonder, as you know, our cities and urban sprawls continue to grow unabated upwards towards the sky and in every direction as far as the eye can see for miles and miles on end. One can forgive some city children who have no clue where their morning cereal, for example, comes from. I'm reading from an example from Ireland, the nation of Ireland, in the newspaper called the Irish Independent, from 2014, I quote, "A lot of kids didn't realize that their breakfast cereal was made from grains that grew in a field," says Richard Birkinshaw, project manager of the Kellogg's Origins program. Richard attributes this to the fact that 39% of Irish children have never even visited a farm that grows food. Imagine. And this is Ireland. What do you think about places like some of the major cities in England or Germany or France? You see, we need to be careful because these beloved and beautiful stories of the Bible, parables, endeared themselves to people over the generations because humans have more or less stayed somehow within a stone's throw away from a farm, from farming activities. But today, the cities keep growing. And as we heard, 39% of children didn't know where their cereal comes from. When they were asked, the report goes on to state, it says here, in fact, ask a child where cereal comes from, and chances are they'll say the supermarket. Think about it. I'm saying this because we are expected to read the Bible. We are expected to teach these stories to our children. We are supposed to make them understand and love, cherish these beautiful, simple, and accessible stories from the pages of the Bible, which, somehow the soul easily understands, loves, cherishes, and it becomes a part of one's heirloom or heritage, if you will. I mean, just think about a sower. A sower went out to sow. It just triggers a flood of him in our imagination, isn't it? Of all sorts of beautiful thoughts and, the soil, the land, nature, the blessings of God, birds, etc. But today, we must be careful. Sometimes the stories of the Bible seem to belong to a bygone age, an age which does not resonate with what we understand of the world today. What resonates with the young today? Everything is becoming digital. A digital world, a digital farmer, a digital sowing, a digital field, digital birds, a digital harvest. God have mercy. There's no such thing. God is a God of nature. The Bible says the invisible things of God, amen, can be known from what? From the visible world, isn't it? Look at what God has made. Hallelujah. If one doubts whether God exists or not, how God functions, let us turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, verse 20, the Bible says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Clearly seen, Paul? Yes. "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Praise God. Amen. So we need to understand that nature teaches us about God. Hallelujah. In order to understand the message of witnessing to people, you need to observe a farmer. Amen. We need to go out into nature. May God help us. Hallelujah. I'm reminded of a poem when I was a child back in school by William Wordsworth. For those who come from the, British English speaking parts of the world, we had to memorize these poems coming from, this kind of background. And I remember, and in fact, I'm just looking up that poem now, but the poem would say, up, up, my friend, up, my friend, and quit your books. In other words, it's a call to leave books. And William Wordsworth goes on to say, or surely you will grow double. You'll grow double if you sit there with the books. He says, up, up, my friend, and clear your looks. Why all this toil and trouble? Then he goes on to say, the sun above the mountain's head, a freshening luster mellow, through all the long green fields has spread his first sweet evening yellow. He said, books, 'tis a dull and endless strife. They never finished, they're full of strife. Come, hear the woodland linnet, the bird. How sweet his music on my life. There's more of wisdom in it. So it's a, he said, he talks about leaving man-made things and going out into nature. He says, one impulse from a vernal wood, one motivation or moment of insight from nature, from the forest, may teach you more of man, of moral evil and of good, than all the sages can, all the wise men can. Go to nature, it'll teach you more about God than anyone else. Praise God. So I'm saying this because, I'm reflecting on the fact that we take it for granted. We think every young person, every child would love the Bible, would understand these stories. Maybe it's time for us to rethink that. Maybe parents would do well if you take your child to a farm. When my children were growing up, we used to always, every year, take them to a farm in Oslo, where there would be goats, and the daddy goat there, the alpha goat was called Elvis. And I remember one year the children were looking for Elvis, the nanny goat or daddy goat, and they said Elvis has passed away. And that was a sad moment. But you see, they developed a relationship with the farm animals and look forward to their annual visit. We miss some of that. We need some of that. Perhaps we too as adults, may God help us. But let me come to the message. So this is not a message promoting the hugging of trees. Yeah? We're not just worshiping forests and trees. We need to understand the Bible is a book. God is a God who made nature to teach us about his kingdom and the principles of his kingdom. So if we don't appreciate nature, how can we appreciate the kingdom, the things of God? Amen. So although children may be ignorant of the farmer and his methods and how he works hard or she works hard to put food on the table, thankfully the farmer is not discouraged from doing his or her important work. There is power in sowing. Amen. Whether you know or not, believe or not, that your food comes from the farmer, there is power in sowing. The farmer knows it. We are farmers. Let us believe. Let us say this together. There is power in sowing in Jesus. There is power. Amen. We know there is power in Jesus' name. Power to heal, power to save, power to renew, power to make it to heaven. But don't forget there is power in sowing the word of God. You have something which can be planted in a soul and do wonders, miracles in the life of that soul. But you must plant it, you must sow it in Jesus' name. Without the farmer believing that there is power in the seed, there would be a famine. There would be a serious food crisis. Imagine if no Christian would sow the seed of the Word of God. There would be a worldwide spiritual famine. What a famine that would be. What a famine. You know, I sometimes ask myself, yes, I understand that when Noah was told that the end of all flesh has come before God, we know that Noah preached for 120 years without success. But you know what troubles me sometimes? I ask myself, since Noah already lived for 500 years before God told him he was going to destroy the earth, what was he doing for 500 years? Did he preach before then? Did he sow the seed of the word of God before that time? Are you with me? Think about it. Think about it. I hope he was preaching before that time also. But you know, something tells me that the reason the Bible says every thought of man was wicked and woman, and God said I have to destroy it, because the righteous people were not sowing the seeds of righteousness. Do you agree with me? Does it make sense? There was a worldwide famine of righteousness. Where were the righteous? They were really a tiny, tiny minority. And maybe somewhere along the way, they got tired. So let's just do our work quietly. And you know, if enough righteous people do that or agree not to sow the seeds of righteousness, it won't take long before the spiritual conditions of the days of Noah would be recreated today. May God have mercy upon us. Let us determine, even if I am the last person, Noah, I'm not going to wait for God to tell me that he's going to destroy the earth now or within such and such a time. I will constantly sow the seeds of the gospel in Jesus, wherever you are. Even if there are few people around you and you've witnessed to all of them, you've got to keep doing the same. Your presence is sufficient to remind them of the kingdom of God. Amen. May the Lord help us so that we will always believe there is power in the word of God, in the seed of God. Amen. And so constantly. Amen. Just think about it. Where would the Christians of this generation or earlier generations be had it not been for the faithful sowing of Christian farmers since the apostles? Amen. We wouldn't be here. Just think about the people who gave you the gospel. And now think about the people who gave them the gospel. It's always good to ask the people who gave you the word of God, where did they get the word of God from themselves? Because they received it from someone else. And it goes back all the way to the apostles. And we bless the apostles in Jesus' name. So in the same way, we have a duty to the next generation. Our children may not be serving God today, but trust you me, the seed has been sown. Amen. The seed has been sown. Sometimes it surprises a farmer, I'm sure, and a gardener. Oh, I'm surprised that this particular bush or tree is growing here. I didn't expect that. Sometimes in the places you do not expect, the seed that you've sown will grow. Amen. Why do we gather here on Saturdays and I'm recording? Because we are surprised at the places in this world where we're getting feedback that people are listening to what is being preached here on Saturdays. You know, this is God's way of telling us, continue. It doesn't depend on the number of people who gather here. It's sowing the seed which matters. Tomorrow, we don't know. Some remote corner of the world, there will be a powerful tree in Jesus' name. And when you ask the tree, what is the origin of your seed, the growth? Where did it come from? Although there was a preacher from Norway who was preaching. Just, I've never met him. I don't know who he is, but I heard. I was looking for God on the internet, and I came across this voice. Amen. Thank God. My prayer is to be the voice in the wilderness. Doesn't matter who we are. What matters is that we are the voice in the wilderness. Hallelujah. Amen. A voice of truth. A voice that is faithful to the voice that first preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Every message preached in this world must remember that first message, the mother of all messages. Hallelujah. That's why people call themselves Pentecostals. I don't blame them. We don't judge them just because you call yourself something else. No. What they mean is, they believe in the day of Pentecost. Their only problem sometimes is they're not preaching what was preached on the day of Pentecost. Amen. What was preached on the day of Pentecost? If you listen carefully to Acts chapter 2 and the message of Peter, the first seed that was sown in this church age, he preached that Jesus is actually God manifested in the flesh. He talked about how God chose this man, how they killed the Son of God, how he rose up, hallelujah, how the prophecy of Joel has been fulfilled, that Jesus, who is God, has fulfilled the promise of receiving the Holy Ghost. In the book of Joel, what does it say? I will pour out of my spirit upon him. Who's speaking? Jehovah. Who sent the Holy Ghost to the apostles? Jesus sent it. Amen. Jesus told them clearly. He said, wait, tarry in Jerusalem until, hallelujah, you be endued with power from on high. Who is sending this power? Who is this who was supposed to fulfill Joel 2:28? It is Jesus, hallelujah. He is the everlasting Father. And he is the Son of God. We are complete in him. We don't need a Trinity. There is no Trinity. If you believe in salvation in something else called the Trinity, then you do not believe what Peter is saying. There is no other name, praise God. Let's get that clear once and for all. Why are people obsessed with something which has no salvation? Peter said in Acts 4:12, for there is no other name. Can we say it? No other name? We take this name seriously. We are fanatical about this name, with this name, with good reason. Because no other name can save except the name of Jesus. No other name given among men. There are billions of names. None of them can save. But there is one name. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus, because it's the name of Jehovah who has become our salvation. In this name alone, there is salvation. Hallelujah. You know, in the medical world today, they will write a name of a medicine, a good doctor. knows the name of a good medicine. Basically, what the doctor is saying is this name of this medicine will heal you. You know, if a white tablet has a name which can heal you of a big problem, how much more the name of the living God will heal us from Satan and sin and death and hell and destruction? Praise God. That's the only name I need. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. The one name for all maladies and ills and ailments, the name of Jesus. Can we bless the name of Jesus? Can we say the name of Jesus? Let's leave other names. Those who love the Trinity, we beg you in Jesus' name. Where did you get that name from? Where did you get this boldness from to equate another name with the name of God? The name of God is Jesus. There is no other name, Peter said. Have you ever heard or read anywhere in the Bible, Peter, Paul, James, John, talking about the Trinity? But I have read countless times that they were talking about the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In which name? By what power have you done this? Have you healed this man at the gate called Beautiful? At the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus. For there is no other name among under heaven, among men, by which we must be saved. And they tell us it's not important what name you use in baptism in Jesus' name, because they don't even believe that baptism is important for salvation. What? Which Bible do you believe or follow? What is the name of your Bible that says such a thing? Because the Bible we have says, when they said unto Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the Bible says, Peter said unto them, repent, Acts 2:38, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ah, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This promise, it's a promise. God does not lie. It's not a suggestion. The God who commanded them to wait in the upper room just demonstrated to them that he fills with the Holy Ghost. They didn't need any explanation for that. They saw it. They saw the power of being filled with the Holy Ghost. What name were they drunk with? What name were they filled with? What name gave Peter the boldness to speak such words not far from where Jesus was crucified? Let's all say the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Where do we get our strength from? Where do we get our anointing from? Where do we get this power that changes us? Amen. That just inflames our soul. Hallelujah. Say the name of Jesus. Praise God. And when you take that seed and desire to plant it and sow it, you will recognize, you will feel the power of the name of Jesus working through you. Amen. Happy sowing. Happy planting. Praise God. The Christian cannot afford, like the farmer cannot afford, the Christian cannot afford to procrastinate, to postpone sowing because the job is underappreciated. Imagine if the farmer says, since 39% of children in Ireland do not know where their cereal comes from, I refuse to sow a seed anymore. No. The farmer will be sad. The farmer will be, and farmers are underappreciated. In which country are farmers, really heroes? In which country are they celebrated? Do you know the name of a famous farmer? I struggle to remember. I know about people who will take what the farmer produces and they cook and they become famous, like Gordon Ramsay. But have you ever heard of the farmer being famous? A celebrity farmer. Maybe that may come in the future, but it just tells you those who sow will be appreciated in heaven by heaven. Hallelujah. We are not sowing to be appreciated by anybody. We are sowing for Jesus to say, "Well done, thou faithful servant. Well done." We live for the well done of Jesus. Amen. The well done of Jesus. Praise God. There will be nothing that will bring a bigger smile to our faces more than the well done of Jesus. Let us live for that well done of Jesus. Hallelujah. May Jesus say, "Well done to you." 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, we read about what motivated the Apostle Paul. If the Apostle Paul was waiting for people to clap for him and say, "Well done," he would wait in vain. But the Bible says, Paul says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me." Say with me, necessity. Why do you go around preaching the gospel, sowing the seed? A necessity is laid upon. Yea, woe is me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. What does he mean by necessity? You see, the farmer knows that it's not about being appreciated. If the farmer doesn't sow, there'll be a famine. People will die in their millions. A necessity is laid on the farmer. Hallelujah. If you ever need motivation for why you should sow the seed of the gospel, look no further than the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I've often preached that one of the places where people, the strongest prayers are being made in the universe today, they're not in churches. They're in hell. So what? Do people preach in, pray in hell? Well, Jesus told us this story, and it's by all accounts a true story. The rich man lifts up his eyes, and in hell, he began to plead with Father Abraham. "Please send Lazarus." Is that not prayers? How many people in hell are praying today, brothers and sisters? Crying. The most intense prayers are coming from hell. Because the people in hell are selfish, they first pray for themselves. They don't realize where they have come. He said, "Send Lazarus." You know, he was respectful enough of Abraham that he didn't ask Abraham to himself come. But he still thought in hell that the relations that exist on the earth existed in hell. No, 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 no. Once the order of this world is over, there's no Lazarus at your beck and call. The so-called servants and beggars and subordinates and workers, etc., will no longer be at anyone's beck and call. They will be Jesus' servants. Sons of God, hallelujah. How dare you even suggest that they should bring some water and cool your tongue? Who do you think you are? You know, in hell, the selfish pray first for themselves. May Jesus help us to learn something from this. When I was young and the Lord knew, I used to pray a lot for myself. But as I matured, I prayed less and less for myself and more for other people. After some time in hell, he began to mature his prayers of the rich man. He began to pray for his family, his brothers. He was still selfish. He still keeps it within the family. It would have been wonderful if he would have said, "Please send Lazarus to the rest of the world to warn them about this place." But the selfish, their prayers are limited to themselves and their family, no one else. Please don't pray that way, Jesus said. Pray for the world. Pray for the Chinese. Pray for the Japanese. Pray for the Argentinians. Pray for the people the further they are from your culture, your background, the more we need to cry for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Total strangers. Is that not what Jesus told us, taught us? Invite somebody who cannot invite you to your home. Bless the Samaritan, the enemy, the so-called enemy. That's what pleases Jesus. So we see the nature of prayer even in hell. Man was praying for himself first and then for his family. And he didn't pray anymore. He didn't ask Abraham to think about other people. But blessed are you when you desire to sow the seed of the kingdom of God in the most alien of places. In the most, far off places, God will bless you for them. Praise Jesus. Lord, give us empathy for the world. Lord, give us a burden for those countries who haven't had the privilege of seeing the Bible, of hearing the stories that we hear so often. A preacher once said, "No one has the right to hear the gospel twice when there are people who haven't heard the gospel once." May the Lord help us. When Charles Hodgson went from England to China and preached the gospel for the first time, the Chinese said, "What took you so long to come to us?" Imagine, what took you so long to come to us? We need to pray, brothers and sisters. As long as we have health, we have strength, we have finances, all we are lacking is a burden for the world, for the nations. May the burden of the Apostle Paul live in us. May it be rekindled in us, Jesus. Hallelujah. Who will pray for the Muslim nations today? I'm afraid that many Christians are praying that Jesus will wipe out the Muslim world. Those terrorists, Mecca, Medina, the troubles they cause. That's what the devil wants us to think about the Muslim. Oh, those gays, all those LGBT, whatever people, LGBT plus wokeism. This is what modern Christians have become preoccupied with. What happened to the love of Jesus? What happened to crying and praying and loving everybody? Of looking beyond these labels. What happened, praise God, to the Samaritan? What happened? Instead of sowing the seed of the gospel, we've become adept at finding new labels to put on people. That's what happened. May Jesus help us. We need to repent of demonizing people who are made in the image of God. Hallelujah. All we need to do is sow the seed, and the seed will take care of everything. Hallelujah. In the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 42 to 44, Luke chapter 4, verses 42 to 44. When it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him, came unto him, and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. You see, this is human nature. We want to monopolize Jesus. We want to say we're a Christian nation. And then we localize the gospel. And then we put patents on the gospel, copyrights. And then we cordon off the gospel. This is what they wanted to do with Jesus. Jesus refused. He said, I must, somebody say, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities. Amen. Let us continue. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. How often have Christians lost an opportunity to bring a soul to Christ because we waited too long? We were too tactical or waited for the best opportunity. We study the people's faces for signs of receptiveness. We are experts at finding excuses for why we should not sow the seeds of the gospel. But notice the example of the Apostle Paul. You know why the Apostle Paul was the greatest evangelist missionary? He appears to have exploited every opportunity he got. He witnessed to the Roman soldiers on board the ship while he was a captive sailing to Rome. When the ship was destroyed, he continued to preach to the inhabitants of the island of Malta. Acts chapter 28, verses 8 and 9 says, It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. Paul looked upon every opportunity as the perfect opportunity. In Athens, Paul witnessed to philosophers, but he did not neglect the souls of women either. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, we read that Paul left Athens. He heard there was a place that women would go on the Sabbath and pray. He did not despise the company of women. He went there. He left the exalted company of philosophers. And the Bible says, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Praise Jesus. What an example. What a soldier of Christ. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1 continues. It says, Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Amen. Notice what the Bible is saying. Cast thy bread upon the waters. You may say, isn't that a waste? Why would we cast our bread upon the water? Bread? Who throws bread upon the water? Well, the seed that we sow is our bread. Amen. It is food for us, food for the soul. The only time you can throw food is when it will multiply and produce more food. It will feed other people. Don't feed yourself alone because one day you will become hungry. Feed other people and you will be better fed. Praise God. We need to understand the mystery of the gospel. If you feed yourself alone, you will go hungry. You will be malnourished. One of the most, or probably the most famous German linguist is called Goethe. You know what Goethe said? He said, if the only language you know is your own mother tongue, then you don't even know your mother tongue. Amen. In other words, unless you go outside of yourself, unless you have some other language to compare your language with, to compare and contrast, you don't really understand what is yours. In the same way, the nature of the seed of the gospel is such that unless you give it to others, you won't understand what you are eating, what you have. Amen. You know, the apostles traveled, they preached the word, and they saw the impact of the word of God. And then they came to know. They were able to see the subtleties, the nuances. They were able to take a bird's eye view of this so great a salvation. Amen. They were able to better appreciate. They realize it works with Jews, it works with Greeks, it works with Romans, it works even with Africans. How about the Ethiopian eunuch? Somebody may say, what about the Chinese? They're not mentioned in the Bible. It works with the Chinese too. Praise God. There are rumors of China being overrun by Christians. Every nation that tastes this gospel, they become addicted to it. Amen. Jesus is for the world. Jesus is born for the world. Jesus works for the world. Amen. The world cannot have enough of Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus is the best thing that happened to this world. The gospel doesn't belong to one nation, though some countries like to think that somehow, when the word came and was made flesh, it was made flesh for their country, only for their country. You got it all wrong. Jesus is for the world. Amen. Because what did God tell Abraham? He said that through Abraham, all nations would be blessed. Remember that? All nations, even the Jews, although salvation came from the Jews, remember what God told Abraham? He said all nations would be blessed through Abraham. Amen. So this tells you the seed of the word, amen, is for the nations. Let us look at Genesis chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. What did God say? Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations. Somebody say, nations, plural, have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. You see, seed is fruitful. And I will make nations of thee. Wow. Nations. How? How many nations have come through the loins of Abraham? Say, my nation. If you have people in your country who believe in the gospel of Jesus, you are a nation that came through Abraham. Hallelujah. Nations of thee. God didn't say only Israel, Jews will come forth out of Abraham. That's where the Jews are wrong. They want to monopolize the gospel. It's not true. So we're all nations that came of the loins of Father Abraham. Because the seed was sown into Abraham. The gospel seed was first preached to Abraham. He believed that. We are spiritually the children of Abraham because with Abraham, we believed in the gospel. Praise God. So this is the powerful revelation that we need to understand today. Didn't I say in the beginning, God loves those who believe the promise of the gospel? Amen. So the moment you believe the gospel, you have become a child of Abraham. Praise God. Hallelujah. So Abraham believed the gospel. It was preached unto Abraham. He understood it. He received it. Hallelujah. He knew what this is about. And that is how we become the children of Abraham. Hallelujah. We become nations proceeding out of Abraham. Let nobody try to cheat you and tell you that somehow they are more Abrahamic than you are. If you know what I mean. Abrahamic meaning somehow they are more native to the gospel than you are. You know what I mean? Even John the Baptist told the Jews, he said, say not to yourselves, we are the children of Abraham. God is able of these stones to produce children of Abraham. The time of claiming some sort of native monopoly towards the gospel, in indigeneity towards the gospel is over. We're not cheated by anybody. The gospel is for everyone. Hallelujah. Every nation, praise Jesus. Believe it. And you will see the blessings. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. So we know we cast our bread upon the water because we've been fed. We want others to be fed. The waters represent the nations. In Samaria, the Bible says Philip went down, Acts chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. The waters represent the nations. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Sow the precious seed of the gospel and you will find it after many days. Sowing is the quietest and most unassuming work. And yet look at the blessing that it yields. Yet farmers are underpaid and underappreciated. Not long ago, maybe even now as I speak, the farmers in Norway where we live have been demonstrating outside the parliament for better pay. We know that the farmers in France are quite aggressive. They drive in this convoy of tractors filled with rotting tomatoes and dump them outside the French parliament. They block the highways because they are rebelling. They're just revolting against how underappreciated they are. But do not expect to be appreciated and thanked on this side of heaven for the labor of sowing. Although the Lord sees the work that you do and he will bless you even on this earth. Amen. Only he will encourage you. That's what he will do. He will just tell you. Like he told Paul in Corinth. Acts chapter 18 verses 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in the city. I can tell you the Lord Jesus blesses abundantly. If you're a person who sows the seed of the gospel, trust you me. Even here on this earth, the Lord will bless you abundantly. I know many of you have testimonies, but I've always said, when I went to preach the gospel, I sold everything I had over 20 years ago. I had nothing. The Lord wanted me to just preach. I can tell you, I prayed to the Lord after my money was finished. I said, Lord, even before I left, I just wanted to take one degree at the university because I got tired of driving a taxi. The taxi life is not conducive to living for Jesus. So I just prayed to the Lord earnestly to just give me one degree so that I can get a better job. You know what the Lord did? He tested me. He said, sell everything you have, go and preach the gospel. Thank God I obeyed, because today I can tell you I have not one but 3 degrees. And not 3 degrees, don't misunderstand, this is not to boast. To become a full professor, you need to produce work equivalent to 3 PhDs. So you could say 3 PhDs plus a master plus a bachelor. That is 5 degrees. So I asked the Lord for 1 degree. He gave me 5. Remember what Jesus said? That he will bless us 100-fold. I am living proof of the blessings of God if you are willing to sow the seed of the gospel. Amen. I will never hide this truth. Most university people don't want to acknowledge what God has done for them. They're ashamed even of God if they believe in God. And many of them build their careers trying to undermine Christianity. Not me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If you want to fire me, do that. That will be another opportunity to get more blessings. Amen. You see, we're not here to shove our faith down people's throats, but I will not be ashamed of what Jesus did for me. If I had tried to achieve these things by myself, I'm sure I would have failed. The best thing to do is obey Jesus, and you will see the blessings will run after you and overtake you. As Moses told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 28, at the end of the year, we always read these blessings. We believe them, and God gives it to us. This gospel I'm preaching to you about works. Don't run after the world, run after the gospel, and the world will run after you. Oh, hallelujah. The gospel is my life. I owe everything to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I grow older, I become more and more nostalgic. I look back at the blessings of God, and I'm filled with gratitude, immense gratitude, overflowing with gratitude. He indeed does exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. Hallelujah. Teach this to your children. Amen. Tell them the secret of blessings. They do not come by trying to flatter the world. They do not come by trying to ply some relations and contacts or networks. I have no networks. People get amazed. This guy doesn't seem to invest in the world, and still he keeps rising and rising. Jesus is with us. If Jesus commands you to come up hither, to sit in heavenly places with him, who can tell you to sit down? Praise God. Ah, hallelujah. I'm waxing lyrical in Jesus' name. God is good. All the time, praise God. We will forever talk about his mercy, his grace. Amen. You will never catch me saying, just life is bitter, life is hopeless. No, no, no. With Jesus, everything was worth it. Amen. Let me conclude by reminding you of the farmer. I live on a farm. I'm looking out across the field. Around this time of the year, April, May, the farmer diligently comes out. He plows the land. He breaks up the fallow ground after a long, hard winter. He does not stop at anything. The stones are removed. Water puddles are drained. His tractor is fitted with headlights so he can work at night. The same should go for the gospel of Jesus. Nothing should stop us. Remove the stones. Break up the fallow ground. Hallelujah. What is hindering you from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? I challenge you to witness to somebody beginning today, tomorrow. Hallelujah. Invite somebody to the house of God in Jesus. Remember how the Lord sent an angel to free Peter from prison? Acts chapter 12 and verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. Let's say, "Arise up quickly." In conclusion, I charge you in Jesus' name, for the sake of the gospel, arise up quickly. Amen. Matthew 13, verse 25 says, "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Understand that the enemy is also never idle. The enemy sows alongside us. He is more active than Christians and never takes a day off. Our job is not to focus on what the devil is sowing, but we should focus on sowing the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Seeds are tiny and almost invisible once they are sown into the ground. The same goes for the seed of the enemy. It is only when the plant begins to grow that we realize this was not the sow seed that we sowed. But don't worry, the Lord will deal with the enemy's seed. We only must make sure the devil does not fool us into believing he's sowing God's seed, the gospel seed, when he is not. Recognize the difference between the seed of God and the seed of the devil. The Lord Jesus is returning soon to give to farmers their reward. Work hard, consistently, without observing the weather. And in due season, say with me, in due season, you will reap a bountiful harvest in Jesus. God bless you. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this message. We have spoken your word with a distinct sound today. My Lord, we pray that once again, you will motivate us, inspire your people through this message to witness to somebody, to share with them this precious seed. The gospel seed is made for sharing, hallelujah. Never to be consumed alone, enjoyed alone. I pray today that you will impart such a spirit upon your people, a spirit of sharing the gospel. I pray that we will become farmers from today. Help us to labor faithfully. Help us to feel a necessity laid upon us. More than a necessity, let it be a joy, a great privilege to sow the seed of the gospel. I pray that more times than not, that when people ask us, "Why are you here?" that we can say, "I'm traveling for the gospel of Jesus. I'm here for the name of Jesus." Grant us this privilege as you've done for many years now, Lord Jesus. We acknowledge we are not worthy. We were not the best candidates, but you chose us. We don't know why, but we are thankful. Help us to make full proof of our ministry. Help us not to be slack now, to be careless now, but help us to continue to labor faithfully until the end. All this we pray in Jesus' name. And the church says, Amen. God bless you in Jesus' name.